I was thinking about the service today, and I began to let my mind wander, and that's dangerous. But I began to think about dads and fathers, and I think I chose somebody to talk about. It's a little unusual for Father's Day. Listen to what the Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. But when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. And Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and called his name Jesus. Would you pray with us? Heavenly Father, we thank you today, God, for your word. We ask, God, that you would reach down and touch this house, Lord, with the power, the grace, the glory of your Holy Ghost. Father, we thank you today for the privilege of serving you, and bless us with your anointing, for it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Shake your neighbor's hand, look them right now and say, hey, you're beautiful, and I'm glad to see you in the house of the Lord. Amen. I thank Mr. Robert for fixing my lapel mic. It's been broken, and he worked on it and fixed it. And I don't know if you noticed or not, but we had a mic we sent off to Shure. And they sent it back, said they couldn't fix it. And it was brought by me this morning. Mr. Robert has now worked his magic on it, and it's working. Amen. So the company couldn't fix it, but he could. Amen. I appreciate having people around that can help us fix stuff that gets broke. Amen. And we thought this mic wasn't fixed last week, but it turned out it was just a bad battery. The mic was fixed, so we're back in business. Amen. Praise God. I want to talk to you this morning for a few moments, and I have been instructed. That I'm not to preach as long as Sister Barbara. She left, so somebody didn't have to tell her that. Amen. She got up and made this big deal about she wasn't going to preach as long as Pastor and Brother Mack, and then blew us both away. Amen. Glory. But it was good. Amen. I want to talk to you this morning for a few moments, and I am going to try to get you out of here as fast as I can sometime today. There will be no service tonight. Amen. Service has been called off because of the length of the sermon this morning. I seen a couple laugh, and a couple started looking at the door like, really? Seriously, there is no service on Father's Day, so there won't be a service tonight. Prayer meeting will be tomorrow night, 7 o'clock. Please come be with us at that Wednesday night regular service. Amen. And this Wednesday night, we will be talking about the Lord's Supper, washing the saints' feet in the sanctuary class, and we will be taking communion. So please come be with us to this coming Wednesday night as we're talking about the declaration of faith, what we believe in the Church of God. This morning, I want to talk to you for just a few moments about this guy, Joseph. And the title of my message is simply, God Chose a Father for His Son. You know, today's Father's Day, and I want to talk about a father who is often overlooked. I think we overlook Joseph a lot because there's so much put on his wife, Mary. One particular group of folks actually believe you pray through her. Hello? Amen. I remember one time hearing about a priest in that particular denomination was down praying, and the Lord spoke to him. He said, won't you be quiet? I'm talking to your mama. Glory. Hello? Have you ever noticed the cast of characters associated with the Christmas message, which is what I read today? The birth of Jesus is a colorful, memorable bunch. We recognize them by their unique speaking parts. I mean, let's face it, you've got the dramatic words of the angel that takes center stage at the birth of Jesus when he comes to Mary at the well and tells her, you're going to have a child, and it's going to be born to the Holy Ghost, and that child's going to save the world from their sins, and he's going to be great. And all these prophecies are made by the prophets prior to the time, and then the angel comes forth and says that. And then all of a sudden you hear the glory to God, the angel singing again, saying glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men at the birth of that child. Mary gets so excited, she puts off divine selection and humbles herself and offers a hymn of thanksgiving in Luke chapter 1 verse 46. And Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaid. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed, for he that is mighty hath done me a great thing, and in his holy name. The wise men, they departed from where they were and searched to find the newborn king, prepared to present himself gifts of honor. And they come to the king there in Jerusalem after they've traveled all these many miles, and they walk in and they say something like this. They said in Matthew chapter 2 verse 2, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. Amen. The shepherds become early evangelists in Luke 2. The shepherds hurry to find the baby Jesus to announce the angelic choir that told them he was there. And upon finding Jesus, they leave. And in Luke 2, chapter 2, verse 17, and when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning the child. So, you know, in the birth of Jesus, you got a lot of people gets involved with speaking parts. I think it's odd to find out that Joseph is the only one who ain't said a word. We don't have a recording, anything, nothing, you know, nothing significant. I can remember used to, when movies would come out, there'd be a significant saying. You remember that more than you remembered the movie. Amen. It's like some of our commercials. Some folks live their lives by commercials because there's something in a commercial they'll remember when they'll remember nothing else. And so there was a speaking part, but Joseph didn't have one. I mean, Mary spoke, the angel spoke, you know. Even Zachariah spoke when the baby was handed to him, and he hadn't spoken in years. But Joseph doesn't say a word. But let me tell you something. Howard Joseph is irreplaceable in the story of Jesus' birth and in his life, because it is one man who helped create this child that one day was going to become the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen. I remember a film, and you know, when you're on an airplane bored to death for 15 hours flying, you'll watch anything. Normally, I wouldn't watch movies that are tearjerkers. I'm not into those. My wife will watch them and cry, oh, wasn't that just so wonderful? And I'm like, it made me feel like that. I wouldn't watch the thing. Glory. You know, give me, you know, some good war picture, somebody getting shot, you know. Hello? I even go for some werewolf, you know, and people chasing around, sticking stakes in him or something. But, you know, but I'm on this airplane, and this movie came on, and there wasn't anything else on that particular flight that I could watch that I particularly wanted to, because I done watched the other two movies I thought I might want to watch. And so I flipped this movie on. It was called Who Will Love My Children? It's a story of a lady who finds out she's terminally ill. And she's got a lot of kids, and she understands her husband's not much capable to take care of himself, much less the kids. So she spends that movie finding somebody to take care of each one of her children before she passes away. And you know, I'll never forget, we watched that. I was sitting there watching that movie, and the goofy woman across the aisle notices what I'm doing, and she's watching her TV, because if you're in them big planes, you got your own TV. And she flips to that channel, and when it goes off, she looks at me across the aisle, and she said, that was a great movie, wasn't it? I'm sitting there going, no. I mean, it was okay, but, you know, but that's the kind of movie some people watch. Well, listen, the story of God finding Joseph basically the same way. He comes to the earth looking for somebody that's going to host his son, and he calls two people, Mary and Joseph. Now, notice something. He didn't just call Mary. He called both of them, because they were already espoused when Mary got the word. Now, what that means was, in the Jewish tradition, they were already technically married. Because you got a spouse to somebody, you signed a contract of wedding, and you waited a year before you actually did the wedding. Hello? But you were just as married right then as you were once they went over there and broke the glass and jumped over the broom. Hello? Some of y'all are not familiar with Jewish weddings, are you? Glory. But now the truth of the matter is they're there. And God clearly demonstrates for us that the role of the father is important in the family. Hello? I know some people say, well, men ain't important. I beg to differ with you. Men are important. Hello? It's an important part to have the man. I mean, let's face it, there is no kids without men. Hello? Now, there are kids without fathers. They weren't born without a father, but their fathers might not be there. Hello? They're kids without mothers. They're, you know, I've always made this statement, there's no such thing as an illegitimate child. I studied biology, and I found out in biology that if there's a child born, it's got a mother and it's got a father. So that child's not illegitimate. There's some illegitimate parents is what we got problems with. Hello? Oh, that's good preaching. Somebody better amen me. I'm gonna run an amen myself. And if I do that, y'all gonna be all afternoon getting through this message. Glory. Amen. But the truth of the matter is we got some folks that bail out. But now having said that, let me say the word to single parents today. Amen. Please don't despair when the children are beyond hope because their father's gone or their mother's gone. Psalms 27, listen to what David said. He said, when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Isn't that great to know that, amen, even if our father and mother lets us down, we got a God that'll pick us up, amen, give us a life. Come on, church. Amen. I had somebody tell me, said, oh, they ain't got a shot in life. I beg to differ with you. Amen. We had an overseer not long ago. Brother Benny Triplett was born and raised without parents in an orphanage, and yet he ended up in a hierarchy of God's work doing things for him the rest of his life because he sold out to God. Could you say amen? Praise God. And we need to understand when God comes along, God can do things. Could you say amen? Nevertheless, the normal pattern is for children to be raised by a father and a mother, not a village. That idiot that was married to our president ain't got a clue. It is not the village's responsibility to raise my kids. It is mine. Hello? Come on, church, that's good preaching. I could leave that alone, but it's not your responsibility to make my kids mine. It's my responsibility. If I didn't make them mine, I shouldn't have had them. I may not get a vote for pastor, but it's the truth. Glory. Amen. I felt some people look at me like, man, bless God, I got to have some help. I had a lady in my home church at Buell one time, got up, I don't know what to do. I said, whoop them. Oh, they'll call 911. Who cares? Enjoy yourself while they're coming. Hello? I didn't have no problem with that. My kids will start that stuff. I look up and say, hey, it's taking them an hour and a half. I'm really going to be tired by the time they show up. Hello? Somebody say, preacher, you're crazy. No, I'm not. Because the Bible doesn't say spare the rod, spoil the child. It has never been in Scripture. But it does say beat the child and they shall not die if it's done right. Hello? I don't believe in child abuse, but I was raised with a razor strap. My dad never thought that was abuse. He thought it was correction, and it worked pretty good. I don't remember going to that tack room twice for the same thing. And let's face it, you know, mama's all the time threatening the kid. When your daddy gets home, I never had that problem. My daddy'd be down the field, so you either go to work, go tell your mama why you ain't going to work. Now, I wasn't going to that house to tell that little woman I wasn't going to work. My dad always said, I'll let her whip you so you won't be bad. And then he'd get mad and say, go to the tack room. And you knew he was coming. And then he'd give you this stuff like, I'm going to cool down. I'm going to wait a while so that, you know, like that razor strap from my uncle's barbershop wasn't going to hurt if he wasn't mad. I was reading something this morning about dumb things your dad said. I thought about something dumb I said. He walked through that door one day and he said, it's going to hurt me worse than you. And he reached up and got the strap. And I said, let's swap places in. Real dumb, because I got a couple of extra shots for being ambiguous. Hello? I'm going to move on. I see some of y'all getting kind of upset with me, so I've meddled long enough. But you know, truth is that God made a wise choice. Isn't that the thing about God is he always makes good choices? Yeah. Boy, if we made good choices like him, we would never get in trouble. Isn't it amazing how some folks talk about God told me to do this and it blows up in their face? I really don't think God told you to do it. Hello? Oh, come on, smile at me. Amen. Listen, firstly, I want you to notice that Joseph was a loving man. The scripture draws a picture of us of a wonderful, caring, and affectionate man. We can see, firstly, his relationship toward Mary. He was loving toward Mary. Listen, in Matthew chapter 1, verse 19, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. They're espoused to be married. I mean, they've done everything right. He's gone around, asked her daddy for her hand, got in there and had the meeting. I don't know if y'all understand this or not, but they'd actually have a meeting and they'd have four glasses of wine and they would drink three of those glasses while they were making the covenant. They'd turn the other one upside down and they never drank from it till they come back to get her for the wedding. Hello? Some of y'all missed that. You'll find it one day. I'm going to preach a message I'm working on called the fourth cup. Glory. Because Jesus said, this cup I won't drink until I'm with you again. That's the cup of the marriage ceremony that's drank when the bridegroom comes back for the bride. Amen. And they sit there and they drink those wines making covenant. He's done all of that. Everything's set and everything's wonderful. And they've talked about privately their life, how it's going to be wonderful when they get on the other side. And they're saving their sails and everything's wonderful. And they're being abstinent and staying close to each other. And then all of a sudden he finds out this beautiful girl he thinks he knows is pregnant. And although he don't know who the daddy is, he knows one guy he can leave out. Because it ain't him. Now, how would you feel? And notice what happened. Instead of doing what most guys would do, crucify that woman. Bless God. Because if he put it out publicly, number one, she could have been stoned to death. Number two, at worst, if not stoned to death, she would have been ridiculed and marked for the rest of her life as being a woman of ill repute. Hello? I almost called her what my granny would have called her, and I had to catch myself. Glory. But the truth of the matter is, that's what would have happened. But notice this, he knew there were ways to break off the marriage privately so no one would have to be ridiculed publicly. And he's headed in trying to do that, and suddenly an angel appears to him and says, hey, you're all right, don't worry about it. Take Mary to you as your wife, because that is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Could you say amen? Glory. Amen. And all of a sudden he begins to understand there's something different going on here. Could you say amen? Joseph was kind. He loved Mary. Amen. You know, you got these romance novels. Everybody says, oh. Ladies, let me tell you something. If you try to hold your husband to what you see on them dumb shows you watch in the daytime, are them love stories you watch in the movies, are them books you read, give the man a break. He ain't got a rider. Hello? My wife told me one time, she said, why don't you talk to me like they do in that movie? I go, baby, I ain't got nobody riding for me. I'm trying to do this on my own. Hello? So I researched me some stuff one night, come in late, which was not unusual when I evangelized. I went in the bedroom, flipped the light on. It's 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. She said, what? And I said, what light breaks through yon window? It is the east, and thou art the sun. That's Shakespeare, in case y'all ain't caught it. You know, she didn't think that was romantic at 3 o'clock in the morning. I don't know why. Oh. If I had me a rider, I wouldn't have no problems. I could come up with some of that stuff, but I don't have a rider, and neither none of these other guys. We're kind of winging it. Hello? Listen, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. The example that he must love our wives sacrificially and be willing to give ourselves for them. Now, church, I love my wife, and she'll tell you, I've told her this. If somebody ever pulls a gun on us, don't bank on me. I love you. But I ain't going to be like some of you guys. I'd take a bullet for my wife. You don't know what you'd do when that gun's coming at you. And I'm being honest. I hope I could do it. But I got an instinct to survive. And if it kicks in, she's going to be on her own. I mean, I hope I could stand there and take it, but I'm not going to guarantee it. The bank on me, best thing she can do is somebody pulls a gun, start running, leave me with them. I'm just being honest. Hello? But notice this, Joseph wasn't just loving toward his wife. He was loving toward his son, who was really not his son. Hello? He took Jesus in as his own son, raised him as his flesh and blood, adopted him, made him part of his family, put him in the business with him, and taught him how to work. Hello? We know that by tradition, Jesus was a carpenter. Those of you know what that means in Israel, that meant a huge stone. Because carpenters that built houses, huge stone, because almost every house over there is made out of stone. And they were actually masons as well as carpenters, but they just held the title carpenter because they built homes. Amen. And even when they cut wood and toted wood, you know, you see all these pictures of Jesus, some frail little something, looked like the wind hit him, blow him away. That ain't possible. If he was a carpenter in his day, he would make the rock look like a sissy. Huh? They get these guys to play Jesus with little old bitty arms, look like they're about to pass out from emaciation. Man, they need to go get somebody like Arnold Schwarzenegger and say, this is Jesus. Because he was bad. Come on, church. Some of y'all said, you can't prove it. Unkilled dried lumber, a 2x8 foot long, weigh 100 pounds, and he worked with stuff like that all the time. They didn't kill dry the lumber, they just put it together. He's got block, he's got wood, he's hewing everything out by his hands. That's why when he walked in the temple, started throwing tables, nobody jumped up and got in his face. He was bad. Come on, church. I mean, some little wimp dude come walking in here, look like he, you know, could fall and die just from walking, and starts hitting on one of y'all, I might take up for you. There again, I'm being honest. Some dude comes through that back door looking like the Incredible Hulk, throwing tables around. This door's going to get open. And I'm going to help you. I'm going to say, follow me. Hello? Come on, church. Jesus was brought up by his dad. He taught him everything he knew. You say, wait a minute, preacher. You really think he was that good a man? Yes, I do. Because I think no matter what happened, he provided for his family. He took care of his family. Could you say amen to that, church? Listen, this is what the Bible tells me in 1 Timothy 5. But if any provide not for his own, especially those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an, King James says, infidel, translated unbeliever. Glory. Hello? That's good preaching. Joseph took care of his family. Amen. He was a loving man. And he made it clear that he loved his son, even though it wasn't his. Amen. But not only that, I got to hurry because some of you is already saying, oh, he ain't going to get through. He was a devout man. He was a man that obeyed God. He explicitly followed the Lord's lead and direction. He didn't allow his own way. Didn't go on his own plan. Didn't try to do it his way. Hello? Amen. The Bible tells me when the angel appeared, said, go ahead and marry Mary. It's okay. It's all got to do with me. What did he do? He took her just like God told him to and lived with her and had the child and supported that child as if it was his. Let's face it. He's by himself. He might could have got a room, but instead he's sleeping in the horse pen. Glory. He's doing without because he's taking care of his family. And now everything's going good. And all of a sudden, Herod says, okay, let's kill this kid. And God speaks to him and says, they've got a contract on the baby. You need to get him out of town, take him to Egypt. And this man loads his family up without question and heads to a place he's never been to try to find a job he ain't got. Come on, church. Amen. You say, well, preacher, nobody does that. What did Abraham do? He left the most fertile land of the world to do what? To go where God told him to go. Where'd he end up? In a desert? Glory. But if you'd have talked to Abraham when he was leaving, where are you going? I don't know. Where are you going to get there? I got no idea. Why are you going? I've been hearing voices. Glory. I can see Joseph heading out of town. Where are you going? We're going to Egypt. Why in the world are you going to Egypt? God told me to go to save the kid. What are you going to do? I'll have to find work. Something's got to give. He moves to Egypt and he stays there. Herod kills those babies. And 3 or 4 months afterwards, Herod dies. The vengeance of God is swift. And all of a sudden the Lord speaks to Joseph again, and he says, now head on back, it's okay. And he loads his family up and starts back home. Amen. And he's headed back, and all of a sudden he finds out Archelaus is taken over. How many of you understand Archelaus was the meanest of the boys of Herod? And he takes over the kingdom, and the next thing you know, Joseph said, we're not going anywhere around Judea. We headed back to Galilee and Nazareth, where we're from. Amen. Mary was born and raised in Nazareth. Amen. He said, we're going to go down there, and I'm going to set up shop, and we're going to have a life. Amen. He takes his family there, and he raises them. Could you say amen? Hallelujah. He's got them going. Everything's doing good. Could you say amen to that, church? Not only that, notice this. He was also a man of faith. It takes faith to follow God and to do those things. It takes faith to believe that God's going to take care of you. You see, it's got to come to that place where you trust God no matter what. It's like the farmer that planted his crops, and just as they started coming up, a drought hit, and they were losing everything. And yet every day they'd hear him out there singing, Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. And somehow the rain came, and the crops were saved, and the grain came in, and everybody in the county is trying to figure out how that man got his rain. Amen. It was because he was a man of faith, a man that believed God, a man that trusted God. You say, what are you talking about? Joseph was a man who went to the temple on a regular basis. Hello? He was not just a man of faith, but a man that was faithful to God. He set an example for his family in Luke 2:40-43. And the child grew and waxed strong in the spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem, the custom of the feast. He raised his children to serve God. You said, oh, wait a minute, just because the Son of God turned out right, what about Jude, his other son? What about James, who wrote one of the books of the Bible along with Jude? Two of his other boys were very popular in this book too. One of them became the head of the church and got beheaded preaching the gospel. Hello? You say, well, wait a minute, brother. No. You wait a minute. He was a man of faith, and because of that, he raised his children in church and gave them an example of loving God. Can I tell you, fellas, if you're not going to give your kids an example of a real man of God, you need to get out the picture and get on your knees and say, God, make me a man of God so I can teach my kids what it is to serve him. Some of you are going to be like the little boy going by his dad sitting in a recliner one Sunday morning. His dad said, you better get ready to go to Sunday school. Well, are you going? No. Well, did you go to Sunday school when you were a boy? Yeah, I sure did. That's why you're going. He started out of the room and he looked over his shoulder and said, probably ain't going to do me no more good than it did you. Hello? That's a sad indictment. That's where we are sometimes. I remember years ago coming home from revival in New York. I drove in on a Monday night, and I'd left on Sunday night coming home, so I'd been on the road all night, and I'd stopped at a couple of rest areas and slept a little while and got in the car and took off again. And I got home, it was about 6:30. Frida's getting ready to go to revival. I remember Alex said, hey, Dad, can I stay home with you? I said, no, you're going to church. He may not remember this, but he went in his room and slammed his door. I followed him in the room and said, I don't slam these doors. Last time I look, I own them. They left. And I'm sitting there trying to relax, wanting to pass out because I'm so tired. Because let's face it, I haven't really been to bed since Saturday night before. This is Monday. And I drove 1,200 and something miles as well as preaching two services before I left town in New York. I got all the reasons why I ought to be at home, but something inside of me kept clicking, saying, well, Dad ain't going, why have I got to go? Before they got through with the choir service, I was sitting in the back pew of the church because I realized something important. That kid was looking at me, and he needed to understand God's important. Come on, church. Amen. And I'll be honest with you, you can ask anybody at Buell. If I was off, I was in church. I didn't use the excuse. I'm in church 200-something times a year. I'm taking off this Sunday and not going to be there because I want my family to understand God's important. And if you don't make God important, you can put him on a backlist somewhere. Well, you have to choose. Am I going to serve him or am I going to follow him? And I wanted my family to see somebody somebody who thought God was important so they would make the house of God important in their life. And can I tell you, that's where we are today. We as men have got to set an example of faithfulness to him. Glory. Last but not least, Joseph was a wise man. Joseph was a wise man because he lived as one who redeemed his time. By all accounts I have, Joseph had a shortened life. Don't know when he died, but sometime during the life of Christ that only lasted 33 years itself, he passed away. Why? You know he died. Because when Jesus died on the cross, he appointed John to become caretaker of his mother, which is Jewish tradition. Hello? Jesus had become caretaker of the family when Dad died, and because his two brothers were still young enough, they couldn't do it. He turned to John and said, behold, your mother, she just adopted you. You take care of her spiritually. You're going to be her spiritual guide and her director. You're going to take care of her. So I know Joseph was gone. Fact also, the fact that I never saw him anywhere around him during the time of his ministry. Probably before he was 30 years old and started his ministry, Joseph died. But he redeemed the time. He led his children to God. He was wise in how he led them that way and the life he taught them, because he understood, I don't know if I'm going to make it tomorrow, the next day, or the day after. All I know is I've got now. And right now, I need to let somebody know I love God. I need to let somebody know God's important. Could you say amen to that, church? None of us know we're going to live tomorrow, the next day. None of us knows what's going to happen. We can ride along everything wonderful, and the next day, our whole world upside down. But if we redeem the time and understand what it's all about. There's a song, I don't listen to country music much. I was riding down the road one day and this guy had a song on. I thought, now that's almost biblical. It's something about riding a bull. But he said, live like you're dying. I knew somebody would know it. Now, I ain't telling you to go out riding no bull. The point was, he was living like he was dying, so he's getting everything going, wanting to cover all the bases. I don't know if we're going to die tomorrow, but if I die, I want to make sure I've not left anything undone. And I'm not talking about my bucket list. I remember year before last when they took the tumor out of my head, my brother showed up to see me and started talking about a bucket list, and I'm sitting there thinking, do they know something? I don't know. You know, I'm thinking, I thought they got it all. And they're like, have you got your bucket list going? You know, I got one. And, you know, I knew he had heart trouble. I'm thinking, is he telling me I'm going to go for him? Glory. I'm talking about things that we need to have done. Like being sure that I'm sure that I'm ready. Hello? I'm a fifth generation preacher, and I'm gonna close with this sometime. I'm the first one that's not Methodist. Not anything against the Methodist church. I went to the Methodist church for a while, along with every other kind you could think of. I stumbled into the Church of God one night and got saved, and that's where I stuck. My mom was raised Church of God. My dad was a Methodist pastor. My dad actually had got out of church. Although when I was little, he always was telling me I need to be in church, he wouldn't go. And I'm forgetting, I preached my first sermon. My dad came up to me in the barn the next day and said, I stood outside and listened to you. I don't care how bad you think you might have done or how good you think you've done. You need to understand, God told me the day you were born, you'd take my place. And I never thought you'd ever get to this time. But you made it, so go for it. In 1978, I won my dad to the Lord. Prayed him through in front of the doors at Druid City Hospital. So we were leaving with him to go to Jackson, Mississippi to have open heart surgery. And the doctors gave him a 2% chance of living. I'll never forget that morning, about 5 o'clock in the morning, I'm in his room and my dad's awake and we're praying. And I'll never forget his prayer. He said, I want you to agree with me. Don't do anything but just agree. He said, God, I've lived a terrible life. I've led my family away from you. but if you could give me a year and a half to talk to my family and get them in church, I'd be ready to come home. I'll never forget, in 1979, my dad passed away. It was kind of a tough time. It was in December. It was right at Christmas time. Everything was going on, and I had a lot of stuff to do as executor of the will and take care of my mom. And just to be honest with you, I didn't have time to really grieve. I made it into January, and it hit me. See, my dad was more my best friend. He was in my wedding. He was a good friend of mine, but just my dad. I knew the difference, but I could talk to him about anything. My dad probably done the greatest service he could ever do for me when he walked up to me one day and said, "You got to get out of this house. I can't watch you do this anymore." And he threw me out of the house. It made me realize how bad I'd gotten. And I'm crying because I've lost my dad, and the Lord spoke to me. He said, "Go to his grave." And I'm standing there looking at the grave thinking, what's this? It's just a marker. And God says, "Look at the dates. Do a little research." On the 20th of June, 1978, on a Thursday morning, my dad prayed, "Give me a year and a half." The 20th of December, 1979, 18 months to the day of the week, on a Thursday morning, my dad passed away. I suddenly realized, although my dad was gone, I got closure because God answered his prayer. And in 18 months, he went to every member of my family and told them they needed to get in church and get right with God, including an uncle that he had helped raise. And I realized my dad left this world born again, ready to make it. And I know there's some of you under the sound of my voice that you're in church every week, but are you really where you need to be with God? Are you really the father God wants you to be? Because, see, I think God chooses every one of us to be good dads. And we make bad decisions that put us where we are. Stand with me all over the house. Father in heaven, I thank you today, God, for your word. Master, you said it is not by might, nor by power, but by thy spirit, saith God. Father, I commend this congregation into your hand, every heart, every life, every soul. Lord, have your way in Jesus' name. Touch us with your grace.